Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for you. Lord, you are good. And as we sang, you're perfect in all your ways. And not just to us, but you are perfect in all your ways, period. In everything you do, and to whoever you deal with, you are perfect in all your ways. Father, we pray that you would help us to remember that as we get into your word this evening. As some of these things for us as Americans are kind of hard to hear. But Lord, help us to hear them. Help us to hear your heart in your word. Lord, use your Holy Spirit to open our hearts, to open our ears, to cause us to be receptive to what you would say to us. Father, please speak to us this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this evening's teaching is God's Order. And God is big on order. In 1 Corinthians 14:40, he makes a really strong statement. Let all things be done decently and in order. God, in creating the whole universe, within the universe, there's order. There is order in the cosmos. I mean, you think about it, if there was not order, you know, planets banging into each other, and, you know, we'd be gone already, kind of thing. This planet wouldn't be here. But there's order there. There's order within creation. And there's order within the human race. It has been corrupted. I know. I understand that. We're a fallen race of people. It's unfortunate, but that's the way it is. But even still, within our fallen world, within mankind, that constantly we struggle with our sinful nature, there's still order. There's order that God prescribes. There's order actually that God commands. And so we need to look at that. We'll look at some of those areas in our lives that God has given us directions on how we should conduct ourselves within each circumstance we find ourselves in. And we'll see, you know, what is God's established order for us in those circumstances. And last week we saw how every born-again believer in Jesus has obtained mercy. We've obtained God's awesome mercy. The moment that we put our faith in Jesus, folks, he forgave us our sins. And in doing so, he would withhold the punishment that was due us. That's mercy. You know, it's merciful that God doesn't make us pay for those sins that we deserve to pay for. That God doesn't make us spend eternity in hell like we deserve. That's mercy. But also, on top of that mercy, we saw that we've received God's grace through our faith in Jesus. That grace is God's giving us what we don't deserve. See, mercy withholds what we do deserve, but God's grace gives us what we don't deserve. And that is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternity in heaven, which was secured by the blood of Jesus Christ shed on our behalf. So important for us to keep that in mind. And we also saw that if that's truly the case, that we have obtained mercy, then we should be living differently. See, livering is living differently combined. Made up a new word, so we'll economize the English language now. But we should be living differently now than before we had obtained mercy. Before, when we were without hope, remember? We saw that last week. We should abstain from sin was one of the things that he commanded us. And that we should glorify God in our lives. We should give no ammunition for God's enemies to use against him and against his church, or even against us as individual believers. Then starting in verse 13, Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, always got to remember that. These guys just aren't writing of their own accord. Holyman spoke as they were moved by God. Every word of God is breathed out by God. He began to address our place within society. how we're to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man, whether from the king or from the governor. And we're supposed to be those who are doing good. And we ended with verse 17 where he told us, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That's the way that we should conduct ourselves. That's the mindset that we should have, that God has established that order within his creation. We should respect that order. And since we've received his mercy and grace, we should want to obey God's order of things. And remember, within the original writings of the Bible, New Testament, Old Testament, doesn't matter, that within those original writings, when Peter took up the pen to start writing, you know, the quill or whatever he was using, and wrote on the parchment or whatever, or the vellum or whatever, there were no chapter divisions and there were no verse divisions there. This is all one big letter. And so tonight we continue to go in that same train of thought, talking about who we should submit to, talking about that order that God has created within our world, really, and what is that right order of things. And before we get into verse 18, the word submit, the word is hupotasso in the Greek, and it means getting in order according to rank. It means a yielding and obeying someone because of their rank or position. That's what that word means. And so when we see this word, understand, he's telling us that to be in order, to get in order according to rank, to do that, that we need to get with the program to, you know, get along with God's order of things. And there are those that we have to willingly obey because of God's established order, that we should not have to be forced or whatever, but because God has placed them in those places. And I mentioned last week that as Americans, I even prayed about it tonight, that some of this may be very hard for us to hear, but that doesn't mean that we should not hear it. In fact, we need to hear it so we can obey it, so we can be pleasing to the Lord who saved us, since we now belong to the Lord, right? So let's go ahead and read to start with verses 18 through 20. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. We need to remember right off the bat that God never established slavery, and he never really condoned it. You know, but he did command his people of how to live within that system. Slavery is a result of mankind's sinful nature, big time, to subjugate somebody else to the will of another forcefully, and that's not what you see God advocating, but that system existed. And here he commands those that are in that place of servitude, of servants, or, you know, bond servants, and that kind of thing. And the best way to apply this, remember we talked, you know, on Sunday about making sure that we're applying the Word of God appropriately to our lives and to our situations. The best way to apply this command within our society is employees to their employers. Now here, a little bit different, we could quit a job and go to another place of employment. You know, so we have a little out there that the bondservants back then did not. But if we're going to take our employer's money, then in a sense, we have made ourselves a bond slave. We have made ourselves a willing servant of that master, the guy or gal that's signing the checks. Okay, so kind of have that mindset there. And we have our rights as Americans, you betcha. But remember, we're citizens of heaven first. I remind you of that because that makes all the difference in the world as to how we see ourselves and how we see right and wrong. We are His. We belong to Him. He bought and paid for us with His own blood. Okay, so we're citizens of heaven first. And we could apply this by translating it, employees, be submissive to your employers. Willingly obey them. Like we saw last week, the exception to this would be if they want you to do something illegal or something against the word of God, then we would have to say, no, not going to do it. But he says, with all fear. Okay, yeah, they could beat them back then. But for employer-employee relationship, as an employee, you got to remember, well, that person's in charge because God put them there. But also, they could fire you if they want to. So you might want to have a little fear in that way. But he says something here, and this is one of those things that kind of rubs us the wrong way. He says, and it's not just to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Because if you've been around the block a few times, you know not all bosses are wonderful people. There are sometimes people that... You just scratch your head. You know, I wonder why God put this person in that position. And sometimes, I'm pretty sure I know that sometimes He does that to do some work on us. Back in the thrilling days of yesteryear, back when I used to drive a semi-truck, I was working for this one company, Gale Barstow Incorporated, and we hauled fuel. We hauled gasoline, diesel fuel, aviation gas, jet fuel, all that, and we had some pretty big contracts. We hauled every drop of gas and diesel fuel that the city of LA, the county of LA, the city of Santa Monica, and all of the UPS places in Southern California. We hauled a lot of stuff here. And the middle management position within trucking, that's the dispatcher. He's under the owner and all that, and he's the direct boss of the drivers. And the dispatcher that hired me and that I'd worked for probably about 6 or 7 years up to this point, he quit, went someplace else, and they hired this other guy, and I'll just refer to him by his initials, E.T. and E.T. was one of those harsh bosses. The very first day I met him, he came out, and I've finished my shift. I started that day, I think, around 4 o'clock in the morning or whatever, and now it's I think, around 3 in the afternoon, and I'm fueling the truck up. I'm doing the windows and checking everything, make sure everything's good for the next driver. A post-trip check is what you refer to it as. And he comes out there, and... he comes out there with a piece of paper, and I heard about him, and I said, oh hey, you must be Ed. My name's Tony. How you doing? You know, oops, I said his name, but he says, here, run it. He just no hi, how you doing? Nice to meet you. Just shoves his paper in my face and says, here, run it. I look at it, and it was a load sheet, and it said what refinery I had to load out of and where I was going to take it to. And as a trucker, you have only so many hours a day that you can drive legally. And after that, legally, you're just supposed to shut it down right there where you're at. And we had radios, two-way radios in the trucks. And there was a system that we had for dealing with those kind of hot loads that would come in. And I looked at it and I said, Ed, I just went by this refinery. There's a line out to the street. You know, I will be in there a good 2, maybe even 3 hours. I will run out of hours before I even load the truck. You know, so I can't run this thing. I could go load it, but I won't be able to load it. And I explained to the whole thing and explained it, the owner of the company, he does not want us to run overweight. He doesn't want us to run over hours and all this stuff. I went out and was trying to be polite and respectful and all that kind of stuff. I explained to him, I can't do this. I legally can't do this. You're refusing to run this load? I can't run the load. And we went back and forth for like 15 minutes. I explained it. Look, this is how we do it. Okay, I don't know what they did where you were at before, but if a hot load comes in, then usually you get on the radio and who's ever closest or whoever might be able to load this thing or whatever, you radio and say, hey, go by such and such refinery, load this and this and this, and then bring the thing in, and then you call the other driver that's going to come in and jump on that truck that taking the next shift there, call him in a little early. So, I would stay over an hour or two, but I'd make it back legally, and then he would come in an hour or two early and all that stuff. Explain to the whole thing, I'm being respectful and all that stuff. He says, so you're refusing to run it, huh? I can't run it. Are you going to run it, yes or no? It's like, I can't. You're refusing? If you want to put it that way, fine. But I just can't. I would do it, but I can't. I'll be out of hours. And so the harshness began. Remember, we're talking about suffering wrongfully, right? that if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. And I get in the next day, and he gives me my load sheet for my whole dispatch for the next day. He says, instead of coming in at 5, like I was supposed to, I was a senior driver, by the way, which meant I had my choice of hours, and I chose day shift, and I had my choice of trucks, kind of thing. And also, I was kind of like the guy that they would send to any kind of new customers or whatever, so that put the best foot forward and, don't run over any cars while you're in there and don't spill a bunch of gas on the ground and all that. And so he says, instead of 5 o'clock, come in at 3. Okay. Now, I knew what he was doing, but it's like, this passage was in my mind, that not just to the gentle, but also to the harsh, because I fear God, because I love God. And so that went on a couple of days, 1 o'clock, or 3 o'clock, 3 o'clock. And then okay, since you don't mind calling drivers in early, tomorrow start at 1 o'clock, and 1 o'clock, and 1 o'clock. And then it got to be where I was coming in at 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock at night, I'm day shift driver. And I didn't say anything to the upper management or anything like that. I just took it. This went on for a whole year, okay? And this guy was like that to really every driver. And we lost like 3 or 4 really good drivers in that. And so finally, one of the other guys quit that was a really good guy. He was a good driver. He was dependable. He was a good representative for the company. I've got to say something to the boss. And so I'm getting there. I was getting out of my truck and walking across the yard as I see the owner of the company walk across the yard. And I said, hey, Hal, can I talk to you for a minute? Oh, yeah, sure, Tony, what's up? So I explained to him what was going on, the whole thing. I'm working night shift, Al, I'm the senior driver here, this. And I said, he's been doing this to all these other guys, and I hadn't wanted to go over his head. I've just been... just praying about this whole thing and just doing what I believe you would want me to do, because I like working here. I respect you. I respect what you're trying to do here. I said, but so-and-so just quit, and that's because of him, because of what he's doing. He just says, oh, Tony. He says, man, he says, I wish you would have let me know a long time ago, but you know what? You don't have to worry about ET anymore. We just fired him. And to me, it was like God was saying, hey, well done. you pass the test. Not that I have passed every test, okay? But that particular one I did. And, you know, the Lord just, you know, showed me, look, he's got it under control. He knows what's going on. And the thing is that God showed me so many different things through that. He did a work in me. He would make some adjustments. And, you know, another thing that he would do, this guy, E.T., one of the reasons why they would send me to the new clients is because I kept my truck spotless. I kept it all polished up. You see these tankers, you know, going down the road where you can, you know, shave in the back of the bulkhead there, and they're all clean. That was my truck. And so he would send me where he knew it was muddy. It was, you know, you ever see those islands out there out in Long Beach, the oil derricks? They all look all pretty, you know, from the outside. But you go behind there, they are the scuzziest mud pits with all kinds of oil and everything on the ground. Just you can't help but get it all over you, the truck, the wheels, and everything, your equipment. But he would send me those places on purpose. And just God just worked on my heart, refining me and doing a work in me through that whole time. But, you know, the thing is that God did the work in me, even though this other guy was not doing what was right. I was suffering for doing what was right, for doing what I know that God and my boss, the owner of the company, the guy that was actually signing the checks, I was doing what God and him would want, but I had to suffer, you know, for a whole year. Now, did I have a right as an American citizen to stand up and say, hey, you can't do that to me? Well, yeah, I could have. But the thing is, I have willingly surrendered my life, my rights to the King of Kings. That's whose servant I am. And it's hard for us. You know, it is hard for us to do that. I understand that. I understood that I was to be the best witness possible, especially since everybody at that company knew that I was a believer. They knew it. And what I did... And I want to make sure you understand this. I'm not perfect. I have failed many, 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 many tests. Probably I've failed more tests than I've passed, okay? And what I did was nothing above and beyond what I was supposed to do. What I did in suffering wrongfully for doing what was right was really what every born-again believer in Jesus should do. It's just what we're supposed to do. Look at verses 21 through 23. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Don't miss this. For to this you were called. You hear that? Underline that. Highlight it. Go home and put it on the fridge. For to this I am called. We were called to live differently from the world. The world retaliates. The world lashes back. The world exercises every right that they think they have and some that they don't. We're not of the world. We've been born again. We have been purchased out of the world. We're all very, very quick to admit and rejoice in the fact that Jesus suffered for us, like he says here, right? Oh, we're, man, hallelujah, amen, praise God. We're real happy for that, right? But not many are quick to accept the fact that we've been called to follow his example in suffering wrongfully. We're not that quick to say, okay, yeah, give me that, God. That's not one of those promises you'll hear people claim. I claim that promise. Yeah. And folks, he says we're not to revile. You know, Jesus didn't revile. That means to answer insults or slander with insulting or slanderous words. In other words, to insult in return. Or Jesus didn't threaten. Jesus didn't threaten those who insulted him, spit on him, beat him, nailed him to the cross. He didn't threaten them. You just wait, Turkey. You just wait till Judgment Day. You're going to get it. He didn't do that. He didn't do that at all. In fact, remember this. Jesus came to save those very people that were abusing him and nailing him to the cross. That's who he came to save. He gave us that example of what a suffering servant, of a righteous suffering servant should be when he was on the cross. Luke 23, 34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. Could you do that? Let me tell you something. You could do that by the grace of God. You could do it by the Holy Spirit giving you the power to do it. But you got to be willing. And we need to settle in our minds right now. Are we willing? Because it may come to that. It may come to open persecution against Christians in our country. You know, I told you that this would be hard for us as Americans to hear, because it has been ingrained into us for 247 years that we have rights. You know, I went back just to make sure I had it right. The second paragraph in our country's Declaration of Independence, which was signed on July 4th, 1776, the second paragraph starts with this. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Those are some of our rights as Americans. But didn't Jesus have rights too? Didn't he? Let me ask you a question. Help you answer that first question. Who is Jesus? Who is he? God, exactly. God in the flesh. Okay? And as God, didn't he have rights? Paul certainly believed he did. In his letter to the Philippian church, he addressed some squabbling that was going on by giving the command in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Then, just like Peter here, he used Jesus as the example of humility and putting others above ourselves. Philippians 2:5, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The NIV words that, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Have that same mindset. What mindset did Jesus have that we should have? Or as Peter put it, the example that we should follow? Well, Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That phrase, being in the form of God, the NIV words it, be in very nature God. Net Bible words it, who, though he existed in the form of God, Jesus was and is God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. See, Jesus, because he is God, didn't see it as robbery, taking something that did not belong to him when it came to considering himself to be equal with God, because he was and is equal to God. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Then Paul gives us the mindset, the example of Christ that we're to have, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. Think about that. God, very God, humbling himself, becoming a man, becoming a servant of men. Made of no reputation is one word in the Greek. It's kanuo. And one of the Greek dictionaries' words defines that word as to completely remove or eliminate elements of high status or rank by eliminating all privileges or prerogatives associated with such status or rank. To empty oneself, to divest oneself of position. Jesus never stopped being God, but he emptied himself of all of the rights, the glory, and the privileges of being God, taking the form of a bondservant, in other words, becoming like a slave by choice. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. See, he esteemed or considered others. That's you and I, folks, and our need for salvation over his own needs. He put us first over his very life. So, shouldn't we follow his example, as Peter says? Shouldn't we then, even though we consider ourselves equal to other people, Jesus was equal to God, but we consider ourselves at least equal to other people. Shouldn't we, because of our conscience toward God, as Peter says, endure grief and suffer wrongfully and commit ourselves to him who judges righteously? Shouldn't we? When that happens, in order for others to see Christ in us and glorify God because of our witness, shouldn't we do that? We're citizens of heaven first. Shouldn't we follow in his steps? But I didn't deserve the way my boss treated me. That's the point. If you do good and suffer patiently for doing good, because Jesus certainly didn't deserve the suffering that he endured, did he? Absolutely not. That's the example to follow when we suffer for doing good. Jesus committed no sin, it says. Deceit was never found in his mouth. Jesus never did anything worthy of punishment, ever. Can you say that? Anybody here say that? I can't. Folks, understand what that means. That makes his suffering that much more unjust. Think about that. We've all done stuff that we should have been punished for, and a lot of things that we did that we should have been punished for, we never got punished for, right? We were able to skate. We got away with it in some sense. His example of suffering unjustly and the attitude that he had while suffering is the mindset that we are to have. It's the example we're to pattern ourselves by and the steps that we're to follow. To put it even more clearly, to give a more clear perspective of how much Jesus didn't deserve what he suffered, and really showing how grateful we should be to him, which should cause us to be ready to obey him. Look at verses 24 and 25. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He suffered unjustly for us. See, he bore our sins in his own body. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul puts it this way, for he, that's God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, who never sinned, made him to be sin for us in our place. He bore our sin so that we could obtain that mercy, so that we could receive forgiveness, and that he could give us then the power of the Holy Spirit working in us to die to self, to die to sin, and to live for righteousness, as Peter says. Peter quotes the Old Testament here to prove to his Jewish readers that this is the right thing to do. This is what God said he would do. And folks, we just went over it a couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning, right? Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We've established this before. We went into it quite a bit before. We've all went astray. But see, if we've come to Christ, then we've obtained mercy. We've obtained mercy from God. We've received God's grace, the forgiveness of our sins, so that now, no longer slaves of sin, we can live for righteousness. That's what you and I have been called to. That's what God has for us. He paid the price. He did, folks. We've returned now to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Let's be good sheep, huh? Let's go out and do this to please him, to say thank you to him, to honor him. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you sent your only begotten Son to die in our place because of your great love for us. We thank you, Jesus, that you died in our place. You bore in your own body our sins on that cross. Father, help us to walk worthy of what you've called us to. Help us to remember that we are citizens of your kingdom first and foremost, above everything else. Help us, Lord, that when we do suffer unjustly, that we would remember these things. We would be what you have called us to be. That we would follow the example of your Son, Father. And the example of the apostles as well, as they were beaten, as they were imprisoned for doing what was right, for doing what you called them to. Help us, Lord, to take their examples, to please you, because we love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.